take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 9. I want to ask you a question. Have you been converted? Now, don't answer out loud. Hopefully you have, but maybe you haven't. Before I go any further, I need to explain something to you as well. If you are a guest here or if you have been attracted by our wonderful advertising, which at this point is simply our sign out front, but every now and then we run something in the newspaper, I want to let you know as a point of full disclosure that it is our goal to see you converted. That's exactly why this church exists, is we want to see people converted. That is the mission that God has given us. We are not just a glorified social club. We're not just here to kind of be friendly to you, although we do want to be friendly to you, and not just until you're converted, even after you're converted too. But we want people to be converted to Christ and understand what that means and grow in their faith, because we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that by being transformed by Him, it absolutely changes your life. It's good for you and it's good for society. Bottom line is, we're all about conversion here. And I know it seems like for many an old-fashioned sort of concept, and some things are old, some things are old-fashioned, and some things are just classics. You know what I mean? I mean, does anybody else here ever listen to the Beatles? You do realize that two of them are dead, right? But you know what? That doesn't mean it's not good music. You know, and maybe we can go back a little further. Just because something's old doesn't necessarily mean it's good, but it also doesn't necessarily mean it's outdated either. Now, today I'm talking to one of three people, and you fit into one of these three categories. I don't know which one it is. I can't judge your heart. I could guess, and in a fit of judgmentalism, I might have, you know, thoughts about things, as you do as well. But when it comes to conversion, you are either among the clearly converted, and that is, as I go through this message and share the passage of Scripture out of Acts and so on, as I talk, you will nod along, whether literally or in your heart, in your soul, and say, yes, that's me. Yes, I can identify with that. Yeah, I get that. So you're either among the clearly converted, or perhaps you're in the category of the nearly converted, or maybe not so nearly converted. But the bottom line is, you know you haven't been converted. I asked someone the other day, you know, would you say you've made this decision yet in your life? And he said, well, to be honest, no. I'm like, good, thank you. I appreciate you being honest with me. It's important that we all know where we kind of are in this. And so you might not be converted, but maybe you're interested. Maybe you're what the Bible calls a seeker. And you want something, or you understand there's got to be something more out there. You've seen enough of the world. You've seen enough of your life to know that, come on, this can't be all there is. And I want to assure you it's not. So you're either among the clearly converted, or perhaps the nearly converted, or, and I hope this isn't you, you could be amongst the pseudo-converted. In biology, there's a term, a pseudo or a pseudo is something that looks like something, but it's not. According to the Webster's Dictionary, a pseudo is something that is apparent, but not real. And so perhaps you prayed a prayer. Maybe you grew up in church. And I got to tell you, my history as a pastor and all the years I've dealt with people, the most troublesome people in the church are not the new converts. It's not the person who, you know, right before they walk in the sanctuary, they toss their cigarette down and stomp it out on the church sidewalk or whatever. Those people we don't have a problem with. You know, it's not the people that you invite them to their house and they're like throwing magazines under the couch. Those people we don't, because those people know where they're coming from. Where the people that are the biggest issue and cause problems in churches are church people. Usually people who are second or third or fourth or ninth generation Christians who, for whatever reason, oh, I forgot to mention, I'm glad you're here. See, I'm on a rant, so I need to kind of lighten up. You still need a nursery worker for second service? Check this out. So our baby's room, right? Not the toddlers. Our baby's worker for second service got called in to work today. And so we called the sub, and then the sub called in sick. So the regular person can't be there, and the sub is sick. So if you have nothing to do from, say, roughly 10:45 to noonish today, and you want to hang out and wait, I tell you what, I'll buy your spaghetti. But please see my wife and say, I'll sit down there with the... And you might say, well, I'm not very good with kids. That's okay, we have duct tape. We'll make it easy for you. No, we're not... Okay, anyway. All right, so back to the idea of the pseudo-converted. You know, I'm talking about people who have... Maybe they've been in church for a long, long time. They attend church regularly, or at least what they think is regularly. I find it's always kind of comical. There are a lot of people who say, well, I'm there most of the time, but if you actually add up their attendance, it's like, okay, they were here 26 times in the last 3 years, you know, which adds up to about once a month, you know, and that's not regularly. You know, once a week is regularly. And I understand there's work schedules, and obviously people get sick and stuff like that. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm not right there. But there are people who, you know, they're in church regularly or not. Maybe a long time ago they responded to an altar call and they prayed a prayer. They might have even been baptized, and they might even adhere to sound doctrine. They might look at the list of Christian doctrines and just check them off. Say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. They might believe all the right stuff, but they've never actually been converted. Now, I can't judge anyone's heart or soul, and that's not my intent here, but I want to challenge you to examine your own heart and soul and determine where you fit in there. Are you among the clearly converted, the nearly converted, or the pseudo-converted? Now, before we go much further, I want to explain to you very clearly what it means to be converted in terms that I think we can all understand. Can everybody see this? This is a $1 bill, because I am a pastor, and that's about the largest bill I usually have. Okay, bad joke. All right, this is a $1 bill. Now, what is it now? It's still a $1 bill. It's still a $1 bill. It's still a $1 bill. There are a lot of things you can do to change the appearance of this $1 bill, but it's still a $1 bill. I don't expect you to see this, but what I hold in my hand is 4 quarters. What is that? If I were to give you a $1 bill and you were to give me 3 quarters, 4 quarters, you can say that you have converted my dollar bill. To be converted is to be fundamentally changed or transformed from one form or function to another. As it pertains to Christianity, some of the phrases that we use, we talk about coming from death to life, from darkness to light, from the world to the kingdom of God. To be converted is a total transformation of our soul, of our very being, of who we are. And this is sometimes difficult, especially for people who have grown up in the church, because they'll say things like, well, I think I've just always been a Christian. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. Well, actually, no, not. There is no always been a Christian. 3 things happen when you're converted. Number one, you become, according to the Bible, you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is, there's a transformation of your personality. Now, if you know, and sometimes, you know, again, we might mean well, those of us who grew up in church. My family didn't go to church, but I started going to church when I was 9 years old. And so, you know, we mean well, but sometimes we'll see other people that are new Christians, and we think, man, I wish I had a dramatic story like theirs. I wish my life was changed as much as theirs was. I want you to know, your life can be changed as dramatically as that. I remember growing up in church, I'd hear testimonies. People would get up, and typically, a typical church testimony is somebody gets up, and for about 20 minutes, they tell you about all the horrible things they did in their life, and how bad they were, and what they did, and all the drugs they did, and all that kind of stuff. And then they say, and then Jesus saved me, and so here I am. You know, and sometimes we as Christians, those of us who grew up or became a Christian young in life, we look at that and we think, man, am I missing out on something? Maybe I should have been worse before I got saved. You're not. But we're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. But we see that and we think, man, I wish I had a dramatic story. Let me tell you, if you've been converted, even if you've grown up in church, and again, if you're in the clearly converted and you grew up in church, you're going to nod along and you're going to understand what I'm saying here. And if not, hopefully over the course of this message, it'll make sense. If you've been converted, even if you grew up in church, you have a dramatic story. And you'll see as we go along. Because when you become converted, you become a new creation. That is, there's a transformation of your personality. People will say to you things like, especially people if you haven't seen them for a few years, you just seem different. I can't quite put my finger on it, but you just seem different. Second thing that happens when you're converted, excuse me, is you receive a renewed mind. I love this passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And all of these are written down in your notes, so you can look them up later and highlight them in your Bible. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, there are a lot of people who join a church, pray a prayer, come to the altar, get baptized, all those things, but their mind is never changed. They still see things, think about things, their worldview is still basically the same, their philosophy of life is still the same. When you are converted, your values and worldview are transformed. In other words, you think differently. Third, when you're converted, you are affiliated with a new family. Ephesians 2 says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens and God's people and members of God's household. That is, you're now drawn to a different crowd. Again, a lot of people might pray a prayer or do whatever that outwardly may indicate conversion, or we say it does, but then their affiliation, the things they're doing on Friday and Saturday nights, who they're hanging out with, all, it doesn't really change. Simply put, let me put it to you this way. If you still act the same, think the same, and hang out with the same crowd, you probably have not been converted. I'm not talking about what you do or don't believe. I'm talking about whether or not you have actually been converted. Now, Acts chapter 9 is one of the most dramatic conversion stories in the Bible. It's about Saul, whom we later know as Paul. And in just a moment, I'm going to read 19 verses out of the Acts chapter 9. And for some, you might say, man, that's so dramatic. I don't know. But there are others. I mean, just because Saul had a dramatic conversion, not everybody's conversion is dramatic, but everybody's conversion is unique. And perhaps yours is dramatic. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1, says this, meanwhile, Saul, remember when we first met Saul, by the way? This is in your notes a little bit later. When we first met Saul was at the end of chapter 7, chapter 8, beginning of chapter 8 of Acts. Saul was the guy who was participating in the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And now you're going to read where he's going in his life now. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. The indication, by the way, is that Saul had, by this time, already imprisoned and killed many Christians. This is hard for us to believe, but Christians die all the time. Is anybody else hot in here besides me? Could just be the lights. I see a few people fanning. If you adjust that thermostat down to about 52, it'll... No, just down 1 or 2 degrees. That will... There's other people fanning themselves, dear. Would somebody please sit close to my wife and warm her up? Josh, sit next to your mother. All right, back to the Bible. We got work to do here, folks. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus. Damascus in Syria, one of the, perhaps, according to some, by the way, the oldest city in the world, still exists. So that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, you ever heard, by the way, a lot of people aren't aware of this. Have you ever heard of the road to Damascus? And the road to Damascus, it has become a colloquialism, a saying, a figure of speech that refers to a sudden dramatic change in somebody's life. This is where that phrase comes from. Saul, is on the road to Damascus. And so as he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the home of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. So again, Saul had more of a vision, probably in these 3 days while he was blind and not seeing and not eating and so on. In a vision, he saw a man from Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, I love this. You get the story. The Lord appears to Ananias, who is a Christian, and says, I want you to go talk to this Saul of Tarsus guy. He knew who Saul of Tarsus was. I love Ananias' response. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus, are you trying to set me up? And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, Saul's conversion is unique and dramatic. Yours will be unique, as everyone is, and maybe not as dramatic. Maybe it will be as dramatic. I can't tell you. I don't know the mind of God, but if God can knock somebody off a horse, he can knock a car off the road. He can put a tree through a house. I don't know what kind of dramatic events and stories you might tell. Not that every disaster and every accident is the hand of God trying to convert somebody, but certainly God can do that. And some of you can relate that there was something significant that happened in your life. In other words, it was like the light suddenly shone around you. The light went on. God got your attention somehow. And maybe your story is as dramatic as this. But I do want you to see three elements of conversion, three things that are part of every conversion. And an answer to the question basically is, have you been converted? And your answer has to be yes to each of these questions and both parts of some of these questions. There's two parts of them. Here's what I want you to see from this passage in Acts. Number one, conversion is both an event and a process. Sometimes we emphasize one over the other. And this is a mistake I think we make in the church. We emphasize baptism. We emphasize coming to the altar. We emphasize praying the prayer as if that makes you a Christian. The baptism, you've heard me describe it before, baptism is like a wedding. Baptism does not make you love anybody. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is signing the wedding license. Just like getting married doesn't make you love your spouse. Well, you know, we were pretty cool until we got married. Now we love each other. You love each other before you get married, I hope. You know, that's the way it's supposed to work. And so marriage, the wedding, is an indicator of that. And sharing with the world, this is what I mean. But there's that whole process. I mean, I've heard stories of a day gone by. I remember one couple they met. It was the World War II generation. And they met and they were married in 2 weeks. And then they were married for 50-some-odd years before the wife passed away first. That's rare. But for most of us, there was a process involved. The process before we were married and then the wedding day. And after that day, we were married. Well, the same thing is true in becoming a Christian, being converted. There's a process. Now, if you've never had the event, see, the process in itself is not sufficient. Paul was on the road to Damascus, but simply being on the road did not convert him. The road to Damascus could be seen metaphorically. Now, it was a real time and place, don't misunderstand, but it could be seen metaphorically, and that is that in a sense, Saul was on this spiritual journey. Now it's feeling kind of cool in here, isn't it? Okay, move it up one. All right. Saul was on this spiritual journey. But at one point, there came a point along that journey where he was converted. The same thing is true in the journey to faith, the journey to Christianity. Conversion is both an event, that is, the process is good, but there comes a time when you've got to step over that line, make it personal, sign the dotted line, be baptized, however you want to put it. Christians who say things like, "Well, I grew up in church and I've just always believed," need to understand that this is not the same thing as being converted or being saved for that matter. Jesus put it very plainly. He said in John 3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And in anybody who has ever had a baby or knows anybody who's ever had a baby knows that birth is an event. Pregnancy is a process. And in many ways, conversion is like that as well. There's the process. It might be 9 months. It might be 9 years. I don't know how God is working in your life and where you are along that road. But there's a process involved. But eventually, you get to a point where there is an event. It's both of those. This is why it's important for those of us who have friends who haven't yet been converted. We should be patient with them. We should be urgent and assertive with them, but not pushy or aggressive. And we don't want to force people to pray a prayer or push people into the baptistry, but at the same time, we do want to present to them Jesus so that they can make that decision. Looking back on your life, can you identify the event? You may not remember the exact date, time, or hour, But you remember the period in your life when you became a Christian. And you may have never attended church. You might have been attending church for a while at that point. But you can look back and say, you know what? I remember there was a change. If you can't identify at least a period in your life where you can say, you know what? That's when Christianity became real to me. That's when my commitment to Jesus became personal. Then perhaps you're still in the process. You haven't yet reached the event. And I want to challenge you to really think about that. Second, conversion is both personal and public. A lot of people say things like, well, I've actually had people ask me, well, I want to get baptized, but do I have to do it in front of people? Yeah, you do. And that I tell them in a gentle way and try to explain to them how important that is and why baptism is more than just a personal commitment. And this is sort of an Americanized gospel version, and that is that the gospel is Jesus and me, but that's really not true. In the Bible, the gospel is Jesus and we. We're saved individually, but we are saved into the family of God, the kingdom of God and the family of faith. Conversion is something that has a public aspect, and that's what baptism is. Baptism is a public thing. It's not to be done in private. Okay, and there comes a time when we have to identify ourselves as Christian. But it certainly is a personal thing. In fact, if there's nothing personal in your conversion, then the public aspect of it is meaningless. You know, the word baptize in the New Testament is just a common Greek word that means to dip or immerse or wash. In other words, around bedtime, you might say to your children, go be baptized. And you're not telling them anything particularly spiritual. You're just telling them, go take a bath. Yeah. And let me tell you, if you have not made a personal decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then baptism is just a bath. You're just getting wet. And so both of those have to be involved there. I love this passage where Saul says, the Lord says to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And then notice the way Jesus introduces himself. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He doesn't say, I am the Lord, thy God, the Almighty, who has come, who was and is to come. He could have said all that, because all that's true. But he introduced himself using his personal name. And I want you to know, that's the way Jesus wants to introduce himself to you. Jesus wants to know you on a personal level. He doesn't want you to join a church and be a part of an organization. He wants you to receive him personally as Lord and Savior, to know him on a personal level. God wants to know you personally. And then think about this. So imagine you're Saul. You're riding along, and all of a sudden this bright light shines around you. You're knocked off your horse, literally. A voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Never crossed your mind, why didn't Jesus tell him what to do? Repent and be baptized. Who said that? Peter said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And instead, what Jesus says is, go into the town, and someone will tell you what to do. And he uses Ananias. Who's Ananias? The truth is, nobody really knows, other than he was some Christian dude that lived in Damascus. Because this is the last we're ever going to see of Ananias. But here's what I want you to get. And especially if you're amongst the clearly converted, God works through people that sometimes we might view, or we might even view ourselves, as relatively insignificant. But this is the way God does it. Jesus certainly could have told him what to do, but he didn't. He said, go into town, somebody will tell you what to do. You could be that Ananias for somebody. If you haven't yet been converted or have been converted, there's an Ananias in your life, somebody who invited you, who talked to you, who prayed with you, who encouraged you. There's a personal aspect of conversion, but then there comes a time when it has to be public as well. And then lastly, I want to share this. Conversion causes you to see differently. Now, literally, what happens is Ananias goes to Saul, he lays hands on him, and something that looks like scales falls off his eyes, and here he's been blind for 3 days, and now he can literally see again. But he can do more than just literally see again. You see, there are things that you see differently when you're converted. For starters, you see yourself differently. A good sign of the unconverted, whether they're churchgoers or not, are people who think they don't need to be converted. Who people who think they have it all under control. Who people think that they are the Lord of their universe. People who think that they don't need any help. When you're converted, you realize like Saul did literally, perhaps for you spiritually and otherwise, you realize you're blind. You realize you haven't seen things right. You haven't seen things at all. So when you're converted, you begin to see yourself differently. You're able to admit your need and admit that your sinfulness. We're all sinners. Second, when you're converted, you see other people differently. You know, the big problem with a lot of pseudo-converts is they like to gossip a lot. They like to judge a lot. Gives the church kind of a bad name. Because as long as we can focus on somebody else. But you know, think about this. Why was Saul going to Damascus? He was going to imprison and, if necessary, and maybe even hopeful in his mind, to kill Christians. Now, 3 days later, these are the people whom he calls brother. Now, it gets pretty complicated here. Saul is going to try to go to church. We'll get in this in the next few weeks. And the church is a little reluctant to let him in for obvious reasons. Yeah, it's a great story, Acts chapter 9. You'll want to read it, and I'm going to be preaching through it the next few weeks. But here, the people that he had set out to arrest, persecute, maybe even murder, were now his brothers and sisters. When you're converted, you see other people differently. And perhaps most importantly, when you're converted, you see Jesus differently. See, a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, a lot of churchgoers, aren't real clear on Jesus. They think of Jesus as this semi-mythical religious teacher, leader figure from a long time ago that we really don't know much about. But the Bible teaches that Jesus is God in the flesh who died an atoning death. That is, when he died, it was to pay the penalty for our sin. And there's significance in his death, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. That's the Jesus of the Bible. I had a conversation with a guy yesterday, and he had a lot of different ideas about God, none of them right. But sometimes people like that go to church too, and nothing wrong with them going to church, I suppose, but we don't want to think that somehow we've been converted. All right, so what? What's the whole point I'm trying to make today? Dave, I'm sorry, we're not going to have time for a closing song. Unless I stop talking right now, and I'm not. I hope you agree with me on this. Has anybody watched the news lately? I'm not talking about any particular story. I'm just talking about the news in general, whether it's the world news or the local news. Just by show of hands, how many of you would agree with me that the world is messed up? Okay, that's kind of what I thought. What, you don't agree with that? He agrees. He's like, all right, the world has problems. The world needs a change. The world needs Jesus. The world needs to be converted. I mean, that seems like a no-brainer as you read the news. I mean, doesn't that seem like a no-brainer? The world desperately needs conversion. The world, of course, does not know this. Therein lies the problem. But here's how I want you to think about this. Don't look just out there at the world. Because if the world is going to be converted, it happens one person at a time. Now, there could be several one persons making that decision at a time, but bottom line is, we can't convert Hagerstown, but we can convert somebody in Hagerstown. You know, we can't convert Greencastle, but we can reach someone in Greencastle. You know, we can't convert Syria, but we can reach out somehow to someone in Syria if God gives us the opportunity. Now, let's dial that back just a little bit further. So we look at the world around us and see that the world needs to be converted. The world needs to be changed. Hey, and maybe we even know of individuals who need to be changed. Hey, do you need to be changed? Do you need to be converted? Are you among the clearly converted, the nearly converted, or the pseudo-converted? Does your life have fruits of righteousness? Would someone look at you and say, man, you're different? You know, one of the things I like about this passage that we read, back in the very first verse, second verse, he got the letter so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. This is kind of cool to me. The early Christian movement. Now, they're still a part of the synagogue. They're still Jewish in some respect. It's kind of complicated. But they referred to that particular sect as the way. What do they mean by the way? Well, of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That might have had something to do with it. But this word that's used and translated way refers to ethical and moral living. In other words, there was this sect, the people who would, in Acts chapter 11, that nobody called them Christians until Acts chapter 11, and you might notice we're only in chapter 9 yet. But these followers of Jesus, who weren't sure exactly where they belonged, they continued to gather near synagogues and in synagogues and things like that. They weren't sure exactly who they were, but they were different. That they had been converted. Have you been converted? You know, that there's only two things necessary in order to be converted. And I want you to seriously contemplate and consider this today. There's only two things. I'm going to use a complicated word and I'll explain it. The two things are contrition and faith. Contrition, what does it mean to be contrite or have contrition? Contrition means to be sorry, to be convicted, to recognize that, man, there's something wrong. I'm a sinner. Saul certainly had this. He gets knocked off a horse, literally. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we can see as the story transpires that Saul understands that what he... And by the way, what was Saul motivated by? Was he running for office? He was motivated by his faith. He thought that faithfulness to God required him to persecute Christians. And then one day, bam, it hit him. Literally, he's doing the wrong thing. And that's where, in order to be converted, you've got to come to a point in your life where you say, bam, I'm doing the wrong thing. The direction I'm going is the wrong direction. My life is not glorifying God. I mean, I've believed all the right stuff for so long, but man, I've not been converted. The next thing required for conversion is putting faith in Christ. Contrition and faith. Receiving Christ, putting your trust in Christ. Now think about this. Saul on the road was not alone. We don't know how many people, but he had companions with him. A couple of things. Number one, the text indicates, and there's two other places in the book of Acts, by the way, where we're going to read about the conversion of Saul. He retells it later. Number one, his companions saw the light but didn't see the Lord. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I saw the light. I'm glad you saw the light. I see the light, but that's not the same thing as seeing the Lord. Another thing is his companions heard the sound but didn't hear the voice. You know, you might come to a point, and this is where it gets really awkward. Maybe you have a group of friends or maybe a spouse or family member, and you've been kind of walking this journey, and all of a sudden someday, boom, the light goes on for you, and it doesn't go on for them. It kind of reminds me, one of the things Jesus used to say is, whoever has ears, let him hear. Anybody here not have ears? I have to be careful when I say that. We had a guy in our church in Arizona who didn't have an ear. And so I'd say, whoever has an ear, let him hear. That always worked better. But obviously, Jesus isn't talking about the thing hanging on the side of your head. He's talking about, you know, are you hearing in your soul? And there has to be a point in your life. This is the event where you hear Jesus calling in your soul. Then the question is, are you willing to trust him? So Saul had his companions who they didn't see or hear things exactly the way he did, but he could have, in his blindness, said, man, I can't see. You guys need to help me out. He could have relied on his friends. He could have relied on his old way of life. He could have relied on himself. Or he could have done what Jesus said and went into town and wait for Ananias to come tell him what to do and then do it. So that's what I'm asking you. Are you willing to do what the Lord is calling you to do? Have you been converted? Will you be converted? Will you put your trust in Jesus? If you've never done that, baptism is how we demonstrate that. But I don't want to get off on that subject right now. I just want you to see Jesus. I want the light to come on for you right now. We're going to stand. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to go straight to CD. And thank you, Dave, for accommodating, because I went even longer than I thought I would. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who converts us. If we'll open our heart. And Lord, I know that there are people here, maybe they feel conviction right now. Maybe they recognize that they are among the pseudo-converted or the nearly converted. and they thought they were clearly converted. Lord, I don't know. I can't judge anybody's heart, but Lord, I pray that people's hearts will be open to you, and Lord, that you will speak straight to them, and that the voice they hear won't be my voice, and the sound they hear won't be thunder, but it'll be the voice of God. And Lord, for anyone here who has never made it personal, stepped over that line, I pray that right now you will just touch their hearts, and they will be confronted with you and make a decision at that point. And Lord, for the rest of us, especially those of us who have been clearly converted, Lord, it's so easy to fall back into old ways. Help us to stay on the right path. Help us to stay on the way. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.